Good morning, Fellowship Greenville. So good to be with you. So good to hear stories of life change and then to be reminded in song of how much God loves us and cares for us. Just doesn't get any better than that. Good morning to those of you that are with me in Auditorium 1. Great to be with you today. Those across the way in Auditorium 2, hello, how are you? And those who are joining us online, always glad to have you tune in, but we're always glad to have you join us if that works out into your schedule. And if this is your first time with us, we want to say a special welcome and thanks for being here to worship with us and to check us out today. And one of the things that we want you to know most about us, and that is this, if you've attend here on a regular basis on Sunday mornings, you'll find that most of the time we are teaching our way through whole books of the Bible or long sections of Scripture. And right now we are in an in-depth study through the New Testament book of Galatians. More on that in just a minute. But as I've been thinking about Galatians, I've had some questions that I have been tossing around in my head. I think they're questions you'll resonate with if you're a follower of Jesus. Let me ask you the questions. I want you to think about your Christian life. Do you ever feel like something is missing in your walk with God? Do you ever feel like there's something more to your relationship with God than you've not been quite able to tap into it? Now, I personally think if I ask 100 out of 100 serious followers of Jesus that question, I believe 100 out of 100 would say, yeah, sometimes I do feel like something's missing. Sometimes I do feel like there's something more, and I just can't quite put my finger on it. That's the first question. The second question is this. Is there something in your life that you don't want in your life, but you haven't really made any progress to get past it? I'm not talking about your spouse. Is there some sin that keeps you in bondage? Anger, anxiety, pride, lust, self-preoccupation? Or is there some habit, maybe alcohol or drug abuse or pornography, something that no matter how much you prayed about it, no matter what you have done to try to fix the problem, you just can't seem to get victory over that thing. And you wonder if you'll ever get past it. Again, I think if I ask 100 out of 100 serious followers of Jesus that question, based on my 40 years of pastoral ministry, I'd say maybe 65, 70%, maybe 75% would say, yeah, there's this one area of my life that it just dogs me. Can't quite get past it. So let me ask you, as you think about those two questions, how many of you would be honest enough to say, yeah, sometimes I do feel like there's something missing in my relationship with God. Sometimes I feel like there's more. I haven't been able to tap into it. And yeah, there's this thing in my life that I struggle with and I just not been able to get past it. I want you to raise your hand. How many would say, I agree? I can identify with one or more of those. All right, look across the board. Wow, thanks for being honest. Auditorium 2, did you raise your hand? I didn't know, but anyway. Now I want you to think about this. With all the activity going on in evangelical churches today, with all the preaching, all the teaching, all the worship, all the Bible studies and Bible reading and prayer, with all the worship and the local and global missions and outreach, with all of that going on in churches, why do we still answer those questions? Yeah, I still struggle with that. See what I'm getting at? What's missing? You see, when it comes to entering into a relationship with God, I think we've got that down. To enter a personal relationship with God, you come to Him by grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. As we've been studying in Galatians, we are made right in God's sight by what Jesus has done for us, not by what we do for Him. As Paul put it, we are justified by faith in Christ. I think we've got that down for the most part. But when it comes to the question, how do I grow in Christ? How do I live out my faith in Christ? How am I kept right with God? I think there's some confusion in our minds about that question. I mean, yeah, I'm for sure. I'm saved by grace and not by rule keeping, but I still mess up. I mean, I still sin. I still have things in my life I can't get past. I still feel like something's missing. There's something more. So the question I want to look at this morning is, how do we grow in Christ? How do we become more like Jesus? How do we grow beyond our sins and our selfishness and our self-preoccupation? That's the question. And interestingly enough, the passage that we're looking at this morning in Galatians 3 begins to unpack an answer for us. So take your Bible and turn to Galatians chapter 3, and we'll get there in just a few minutes. Now, again, if you're just joining with us, as I said, we're studying our way bit by bit through the book of Galatians. It's a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to a group of churches in Galatia, which is in the neighborhood of modern-day Turkey. And so I want to recap a little bit of the historical background, because this letter, this New Testament book, is so important, because in it you find the essence of the Christian faith. Now, Paul had come to Galatia about 15 years before this letter was written, and he had preached the good news that Jesus of Nazareth had opened a way for all people to come to God by faith, and what he accomplished in his death on the cross, in his rising from the dead, ascending back into heaven, and ascending the Holy Spirit to live inside all of those who put their faith in him. And the Galatians, many of them, they did put their faith in Christ, and they threw away their gods of wood and stone and metal, and they turned from the rules and rituals that they practiced to try to gain acceptance with their gods. And they turned away from all that, and they put their faith in Christ. And it was just simple faith in Christ. And their lives changed. And just as Jesus promised, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They began a whole new life of experiencing God's love and care through simple faith. It just sounds too good to be true, doesn't it? I was talking to a guy a while back and sharing the gospel with him, and he said, I understand that believing in Jesus is the way into a relationship with God, but it just seems too easy. And in one sense, it is easy. But deep down in our souls, there's this self-help bent that tells us that we need to add something to faith, that something that we can measure, something that will make us feel good about ourselves. We think we need to do something to win God's favor. We need to do something to make ourselves feel complete. Well, what happened with these Galatian Christians played right into that self-help bent of ours. Because after Paul left Galatia, a group of Jewish Christian teachers showed up, and they started telling the Galatian Christians that, yes, you need to believe in Jesus, but you also need to follow Jewish ceremonial laws that dealt with, like, circumcision and eating kosher foods and observing religious holy days. In other words, they were told that there was more to being right with God than simple faith in Christ. They were told, yeah, you started the Christian life by faith in Christ, but to live out your faith, you have to obey certain rules and rituals to prove your love and devotion to God. Well, to put it mildly, Paul was beside himself. He called those teachers false brothers. He made it clear that if you add anything to the gospel of faith alone in Christ alone, that you're deserting God. You're turning your back on God and his provision for you, and you're denying the necessity of Christ dying on the cross for your sins. In fact, he said it this way. He said, if you add rule-keeping to your faith, then Jesus died for nothing. This was and is a very serious issue. It's a life and death issue. Because I said it, the very essence of Christianity, the truth of the gospel of grace, is at stake here. And so this letter is basically answering two important and closely connected questions, and that is, how is a person made right with God, and how is a person kept right with God? How is a person made right with God? How is a person stay right with God? That's the issue. How do you enter into your life with God, and how do you live out your life with God? Two questions, and what Paul tells us in Galatians is that the answer to both questions is the same. That is, we become Christians by faith alone in Christ alone, and we be Christians by faith alone in Christ alone. We enter into a relationship with God by faith, and we're given new life new life with God, and we're forgiven our sins. We're given new life, not by what we do or don't do, but because of what Jesus has done for us. That's the gospel of grace. And then we live out our faith the same way, by trusting Jesus to do in us and for us what we cannot possibly do ourselves. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I used this illustration of a whiteboard and a piece of plexiglass to illustrate like who we are and how this whole thing works. I said that this plexiglass, whiteboard represents the person that we are in our deepest being, our spiritual self that will live forever somewhere after we die. This is who we really are at the core of our being, and the Bible says that before we trusted Christ, we were dead in trespasses and sins, and our sins separated us from God, and on our own, we had no hope whatsoever of being right with God, or much less staying right with God. And so when we first trust Christ for salvation, God, through Christ, wipes the slate clean. We are forgiven of our sins, and we are made new. The Holy Spirit comes in, infuses our human spirit with the spirit, the very spirit of Jesus, and we are made complete, made new. And at that point in time, we're not just forgiven, we're given the very righteousness of Christ himself. We're given the righteousness of Christ. This is who we are now. This is our identity. And when God looks at you, this is what he sees. Now, we also live in the flesh, and so I went to Hobby Lobby to get some flesh. Yes, I went to Hobby Lobby by myself. Yep. And so this represents my mortal body, my flesh, and it's covered with sin. So in the Christian life, I mean, and this isn't evil, by the way, it's just this is the part of me that's attracted to life in a fallen world, and the world's always telling me you can find life out here, not in here. And so I continue to sin. And so this is who I am. This is why we're confused about how we grow in Christ, you see. Okay, I'm off in my notes now, but anyway. When I come to God by faith in Christ, I get his righteousness. Okay, let's go back to this. I get his righteousness, and by faith, I come to him just as I am, but then God chooses to see me just as Jesus is. You understand that God is not disappointed in you? God sees you for who you really are in Christ. That's what's at the heart of the theological word justification. I come to God just as I am, but because of what Jesus did in dying for me, God sees me just as if I had always lived like Jesus. So justification is not the same as forgiveness. It's not simply that God sees me just as if I had never sinned. That's true, but it's more than that. Now God sees me just as if I had always lived like Jesus. And we saw that that's what Paul was teaching in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. In Galatians 2, chapter 2, verse 20, Paul tells us how he now lives his life by faith in Christ, based on being fully accepted by God in Christ. And he put it this way, I am crucified with Christ, but it's no longer I who live, it's Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now this is interesting to me because Paul says, I live, but I don't live. That's weird. He says, I no longer live the life I live. I live, but it's not me who lives. He says, but it's Christ living in me in order to live his life through me. Now, there's a story that's told about St. Augustine. Before he met Christ, he was pretty much a sex addict. But after he became a Christian, one day he bumped into an old girlfriend on the street. And as they passed, she said, Augustine, how are you? And he said, well, I'm fine, thank you. And he was cordial, but he kept walking. And there was no suggestive flirting that she used to remember. And she thought, well, maybe he didn't recognize me. And so she called out, Augustine, Augustine, it's I, it is I. And he said, yes, I know, but it is not I. You see what he's saying? He's saying, lady, I'm no longer the man you once knew. I no longer need your embrace to feel complete. What's he doing? He's living by faith in the Son of God who loved him and gave himself for him. He's got sexual self-control, but he's not self-controlled because he's not trying hard, because he's trying harder and harder to not give in to sexual temptation by saying, no, 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 no. No, he had sexual self-control because he says, I no longer live the life I live, but it's Christ living in me that makes my life complete. And Christ is not attracted to that, you see. You see this. Now, in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, Paul is still driving home this same point. He's still talking about how we grow in our faith and how we experience life change. And so just as Paul called out Peter for not walking in line with the gospel and slipping back into rule-based living, Jim preached a great message on that from chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. So just like that, now in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, Paul calls out the Galatians for slipping away from simple faith in Jesus. And he does so by asking them a series of rhetorical questions that are all geared to make them think about what they're doing. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Now, I just got one thing to ask you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer, or the Greek word can mean experience, I like that better. Did you experience so many things in vain, if it indeed was vain? Think, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? This is the word of God for the people of God. Now, what Paul helps us see here in these rhetorical questions is how the indwelling Holy Spirit makes us right and keeps us right with God. He's helping us see how the Spirit is the agent of life change, not our trying harder to do better. So if the Holy Spirit is the agent of life change, then we need to do a deep dive into who the Holy Spirit is, and then secondly, how the ongoing process of life change actually happens. The question is, how does this come through this? And how are the sins of the flesh dealt with? That's the question. So let's look first at who the Holy Spirit really is. And to do that, you need to read through the chapter break here, because there's a direct connection between what Paul said in 2:20 and what he's saying now in 3:1-5. And in these rhetorical questions. In 2:20, he says, it's no longer I live, but Christ lives in me. Now, here's the connection to 3:1-5. Christ living in me equals the Spirit living in me. Same thing. Christ living in me equals the Spirit living in me. Just as Jesus is God come into the world, so also the Spirit is Jesus come into me. If Jesus on earth was the face of the invisible God, then Jesus in us is the face of the invisible Spirit, Christ living in me is the same as the Spirit living in me. Now, just like different religions mean different things when they say the word God, in the same way, different religions mean different things. Different people mean different things when they say the word Spirit. And the reason that the word Spirit is capitalized here, not that there's a distinction, there's no capital in the Greek text, but in our Bible, Spirit is capitalized because the Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is not a life force or a God force or an emanation from God. He's not a ray from God's finger. He's not a pulse of God's energy. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is God, the person of the Trinity that indwells the believer and brings God and Jesus in too. We got the whole Trinity living in us through the Spirit. But here's what I want you to see. The Holy Spirit is God most personal to us. The Holy Spirit is God most personal to us. The Holy Spirit makes our relationship with God personal and experiential. In 2 Corinthians 3:17, Paul says, "The Lord, Jesus, is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, you experience freedom." In 2 Peter 1:4, a verse that I still just can't get my mind completely around, but 2 Peter 1:4 says that when we receive the Spirit, we become partakers of the divine nature. How does that happen? Galatians 4:6, Paul puts it this way, "Because you are sons and daughters, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." And what I want you to see is that when the Bible talks about the fact that Christians have the Spirit, it's going way beyond what other religions mean by Spirit, way beyond what people in our culture are seeking from some kind of spiritual connection. And this is an amazing truth, that God himself, that Jesus himself, takes up residence inside you and me in the person of the Holy Spirit. Again, which is the Spirit of Jesus. Christ living in me is the Spirit living in me. Now, a big part of understanding how we're meant to live out the Christian life is understanding exactly who and what you have living inside you in the Spirit. And many of you may have read or the books or seen the movie The Lord of the Rings trilogy by Tolkien. And you know there's a little hobbit, and his name's Frodo. He's the hero. He has an older friend and mentor named Bilbo. And early on, before Frodo goes on his journey, Bilbo gives him a coat of mail. A coat of mail. We're not talking postage here. But a coat of mail is a coat of interlocking metal chain links, this like body armor. It's like a bulletproof vest. So if you were hit by a sword or a spear, it wouldn't cut through and hurt you. So Bilbo gives Frodo this coat of mail, and Frodo puts it on under his coat, under his other clothes. And one day, Frodo's walking along, and one of his friends is talking to another one of his friends, and Frodo overhears the conversation, and the friend says, "You know, Bilbo was a very rich man. In fact, he had one thing that was worth more than everything else he owned. He had a mithril coat." And in this world created by Tolkien, mithril is the most valuable and beautiful precious metal, like 1,000 times more valuable than gold or silver, because it was 100 times stronger and 100 times lighter than gold or silver, and it was more beautiful when the light struck it. As it says in the image here, I don't know if you can read it, but it lighted as light as a feather and harder than dragon scales. And so this one friend says to the other, "Bilbo had a mithril coat?" And he says, "What, an entire coat of mail made of mithril?" And the guy says, "You know how much that's worth? That would be worth more than every bit of property in that man's entire country." And Frodo hears this, and it says he suddenly grabbed his side because he was staggered by the thought that underneath his old coat, he was walking around with a power and a value greater than that of his entire country. I think sometimes when we hear, "Oh, we're filled with the Holy Spirit," we go, "Okay, that's nice. Where are we going for lunch today? That's nice." Like, do you understand, if you're a Christian, that underneath this plexiglass skin, this earth suit, you're walking around with something a far greater value than the whole world. The question is, do you know what you got? Are you staggered by it? As J.I. Packer, author and commentator, puts it, he says, "Have you been melted with the spiritual understanding of the glory that has come to you? Having the very Spirit of Jesus living inside you to live his life through you is a staggering reality. And learning to lean into the Spirit and learning to walk by the Spirit and learning to be led by the Spirit is the key to life change.
the key to becoming more and more like Jesus in our daily lives, because the Spirit is the agent of life change. Not trying harder to live by biblical principles. And in these verses, listen, behind these questions, Paul starts to unpack what the Spirit-empowered life is all about. So let me just push pause for a moment and talk about that. The Bible says that when you first put your faith in Christ, you receive the Spirit. Now, I could say it backwards. I could say it like this. If you don't have the Spirit living inside of you, you don't belong to Jesus. You're not a Christian. Look at verse 2. He says, let me ask you this. Did you receive, past tense, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish that having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Now, here's what Paul is saying behind what he's saying. He's saying, unless you have the Spirit, you haven't even begun the Christian life. It's not like here are some Christians over here and a few of them have received the Spirit and they are the real Spirit-empowered Christians. And then there are these other Christians over there who are still waiting for the Spirit. They still need this second blessing where the Holy Spirit comes and elevates you to a new level of life in Christ. No, Paul clearly teaches that if you don't have the Spirit, you're not a Christian. Now, let me show you some other passages where he unpacks this as well. Romans chapter 8, verse 9, he says, you, however, are not in the flesh. This is not where you find your life, but you're in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. I don't know how it can be any more clear than that. The reason is, it's the Holy Spirit that regenerates us. It's the Holy Spirit makes us alive, makes us new people in Christ. Remember, before we trusted Christ, we were spiritually dead. And when we trust Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts and forgives us and makes us alive. That's exactly what Titus 3:5 says. He, God, saved us, not because of works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his own mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration, that's forgiveness, and by the renewal of the Holy Spirit. See it? When we trust Christ for salvation, we're forgiven, and God renews us, makes us new, by putting his Holy Spirit inside us. One more, I quoted it earlier, Galatians 4:6, and because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Because you are sons, because you have become sons sons and daughters of God through faith in Christ, at the moment of faith, God sent the Spirit of his Son to live inside you. Now, there are other passages as well, but those are enough, I think, to give you more of Paul's thinking about the Holy Spirit and how we're made alive in Christ at the moment of salvation, when we first put our faith in him. Now, why am I making a big deal of this? Because there are people and there are whole denominations that teach that you're saved by faith, but that's not enough. They teach you also need a second blessing, a second outpouring of the Spirit. You need to be baptized in the Spirit, usually at some point, sometime after your initial salvation, and these people will tell you that you're not all the Christian that God wants you to be without this second blessing of the Spirit. And you need to know that we don't hold to that teaching here because it directly contradicts the truth of the scriptures that I just showed you. Again, we teach that when you trust Christ, you receive all of Christ and all the Spirit you ever need. Again, going back to 2 Peter 1:4, God, when the Spirit comes in, he says that God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And right here in the text, behind the rhetorical questions that Paul asks, he's teaching, is the teaching that when you begin the Christian life, you begin by the Spirit. Verse 3, having begun by the Spirit, you begin the Christian life by the Spirit. And the sad thing about people who teach that there's a second blessing, meaning you're not complete in Christ without this additional work or this additional outpouring of the Spirit. The sad thing is, well, there's actually two things wrong with that teaching. First, second blessing teaching takes away from the finished work of Christ. It takes away from the finished work of Christ because it implies that Jesus' death and resurrection are not enough to give you all you need for life and godliness, for growth in Christ. You need something else. Again, if you read from chapter 2, verse 20, all the way through 3, verse 5, without a chapter break, the flow of thought is abundantly clear. Just as we, by faith, depend on what Jesus did for us by dying on the cross for our sins, we also, by faith, depend on what Jesus did for us in sending us his Spirit to live inside of us to deal with our own ongoing sin problem. It's not a two-step process. It's one step. You trust Christ for salvation, and he forgives your sins and gives you new life. And at that moment, the Spirit of Christ comes into you, makes you new, makes you God's child, makes you a partaker of the divine nature, makes you complete, and you have everything you need for life and godly living. And it happens by faith, not by something you do. And hear me, people who teach a second blessing of the Spirit will tell you, you got to pray for it, and you got to plead for it, and you got to beg for it, and you got to wait for it, and then you got to beg and plead some more. And I've personally seen it, and I've heard it. I've been in the room, and there's a whole lot of things that you got to go through in order to receive this second blessing of the Holy Spirit. But I'm telling you, Jesus plus a second blessing of the Spirit is not the gospel. You get the Spirit the same way you get saved, by faith in what Jesus has done for you, not what you do to get blessed by God. And the second problem with second blessing teaching is that you miss the fact that God wants you to have a second blessing and a third blessing and a fourth blessing and 100 more blessings in your life through the work of the Spirit. That's what Ephesians 5:18 is getting at, where Paul says, don't get drunk with wine, that's just foolishness. It's wasteful, he says, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, the word be filled means be being filled. Keep on being filled, meaning not that you get more of God, not that you get more of the Spirit, but he gets more and more of you. And that's how the Christian life is to be lived. Okay, enough said. Now, let's dig a little deeper into how Spirit-empowered life change actually happens. And this is just an introduction. We're going to come back to this because you're going to go, well, I don't think you told me enough. I think we need to go deeper. Okay, just wait. We'll get there. Now, there are two things we need to understand about how Spirit-empowered life change happens, how we grow in Christ. First, look back at verse 1. Oh, you foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? It was before your very eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. So I ask you, just this one question. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Now look at verse 1. He says, before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Now the Galatian Christians lived a long way from Jerusalem where Jesus was crucified, and so they didn't literally see Jesus crucified. Paul doesn't say, before your eyes, Jesus was seen to be crucified. He says, before your very eyes, he was publicly portrayed as crucified. And that word, the Greek word, means graphically depicted. What's that mean? Paul's saying, when I came to town, I didn't just teach you a bunch of spiritual facts and principles. No, he says, I painted a powerful picture of what Jesus did for you by dying on the cross for your sins, so your sins could be forgiven and you could be made new by the Spirit. I preached in the power of the Spirit and I painted that picture for you and you saw him crucified through what I said. So why did he say before your very eyes if they didn't actually see anything? Good question. In Ephesians 1:18, Paul prays for the Ephesian Christians and he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Okay, here's what's going on. This is so important. Again, when Paul came to Galatia, he didn't give them a bunch of theological facts to believe, and he certainly didn't give them a list of rules and rituals to follow. When Paul preached to these folks, he painted such a compelling picture of Jesus' death for their sins that deep in their heart, they saw it. The Holy Spirit opened their eyes and they got it. The eyes of their heart were enlightened and it changed them. You see, it's one thing to hear the facts of the gospel. It's another thing to experience the truth of those facts in your heart. It's one thing to just know about something. It's another thing to actually see it. And this is how the Bible describes becoming a Christian. Yes, you hear the facts of the gospel. You hear the story of Jesus, how he died on the cross and rose from the grave for you. But at a certain point, what he did for you becomes personal to you. Jesus becomes personal to you. Jesus becomes beautiful to you. And you realize, this is what life is really all about. You realize, I've heard these things, but I never saw them. I knew he died on the cross for me, but it never moved me. What's that mean? It means that the Spirit of God helps your heart see the beauty of Jesus. In fact, that is the primary role of the Holy Spirit, to magnify Jesus, to put the spotlight on Jesus, to keep it shining on Jesus and the gospel of grace. That's the Spirit's work in us, and it's really the first part of how Spirit-empowered life change works. One more time, again, it's one thing to say, I know I'm a sinner, but it's another thing to know deep in your heart that you've sinned against God. It's one thing to say, I know Jesus died for my sins, but it's another thing to really see it and take it personally. And Paul says, when the Spirit of God opened the eyes of your heart, the truth about Jesus sunk in, and that happened by faith, not by keeping rules. Now, I want to ask you, has that happened to you? Has the gospel, has Jesus become personal and beautiful to you? Have you moved past your parents' faith and your church's faith and your friends' faith into personal faith in Jesus? Has the Spirit opened your eyes to see Jesus died for me? For me. I love how Martin Luther puts it in his commentary on Galatians. He says, the word me is full of saving faith. He who will utter aright this little word me shall be a good advocate and disputer against all the accusations of the law and of his own conscience. For Christ delivered up for me neither sheep nor ox nor gold nor silver, but himself, and that entirely and wholly for me. Yes, even for me, and I'm such a wretched sinner. Say me with all your might, and print this pronoun me indelibly on your heart, not doubting, no, not for one moment, but that the word is written for you to make it your own, your very own, to make Christ in his death for sin, your very own. You see, people can go to church for years and years and they can see all the things that they are supposed to believe and all the things that they have to do, and they can miss the point of the gospel, which is not what you do for God. It's what Jesus has done for me. It's not that Jesus died for people in general, he did, but that it becomes personal that he died for me. Has that sunk in? Has Jesus become personal and beautiful to you? And if not, we would love to talk with you about that. I'd love to talk with you about it. Just let us know. So let me say it this way. First point. As the agent of life change, the Holy Spirit keeps pointing us back to Jesus, pointing us back to the gospel. The Holy Spirit keeps making the gospel more and more personal to us in its application in our daily lives. Now, the gospel, so what we're saying is not just the way we begin a life with God. The gospel, applying the gospel to our daily lives, is also the way that we become more and more like Jesus. You never get away from the gospel and the power of the gospel. That's first. Now, second, look at verse 2 again. Let me ask you this. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? So what does that mean, hearing with faith? Now, of course, hearing with faith means there are certain facts and gospel truths you have to believe. But here, the idea is that hearing with faith means to stop observing the law as a way of trying to gain acceptance with God. To hear with faith in what Jesus has done for you is to stop trusting rules and rituals and religion as a way of making yourself right and keeping yourself right with God. It means to stop trying to save yourself. And you rest in and rely on what Jesus has done for you. And this becomes even more clear in verse 3. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? In other words, are you now trying to make yourself complete by the flesh? And here's the bottom line. The secret of Spirit-empowered life change at these Galatians didn't just believe a story. They realized what the impact of the story was. They realized they had been trying to complete themselves. That's what the word perfected means. It means to complete. They realized they had been trying to keep themselves right with God, complete themselves through rule-keeping and willpower and behavior modification, self-effort. And when they heard the story of Jesus and the good news of what he had done for them, they turned from trusting in themselves and their rule-keeping relationship with God. And they were like, oh my goodness, Jesus has made me complete. I am complete in him. They had seen it. They had believed it. But they had forgotten it. And that's why there's such intense emotion behind Paul's question. Here, he says, having begun by the Spirit, do you have the nerve to think that you can now complete yourself? That's just insane. I mean, after what Jesus did to save you, do you now think you can save yourself? That you can make yourself acceptable to God through rule-based living? That's utter foolishness, he says. The old hymn says it so well. Lay your deadly doing down at Jesus' feet. Stand in him alone, gloriously complete. I know you're thinking, but I don't feel complete. I feel like there's something missing. I feel like there's something more that I should be experiencing. I got these things in my life that keep dogging me. Charlie, are you telling me? Are you telling me I shouldn't try to fix those things? Not exactly. I'll tell you what Paul is telling you. Paul is saying, don't try to fix your feelings of incompleteness by trying harder to do better. He's saying, don't try to clean up your life by willpower and behavior modification. Don't approach your Christian life with a mindset that if I just do this, or if I could just get this, if I could do that, then I'll experience more of God. No, you can't experience any more than what God has given you. It's all about tapping into who you are in Christ and who Jesus is to you living inside. Seeing yourself complete in Christ is the foundation of Spirit-empowered life change. Look at verse 5. He says, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles in and among you, does he do so by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? That's present tense. Present tense. He's been talking about what happened when they first trusted Christ for salvation. Now he's talking about what's going on in their lives and in their churches right now. And he's saying, think about it. Right now, are you seeing God do things that only he can do in you and among you because you're trying harder and harder to keep rules? Or is God working in your midst because you're depending on the Holy Spirit to work in you and among you to do things that only he can do? You see, the whole point of these five verses is that you live the Christian life the same way you began the Christian life, and that is by faith in Christ and by looking to the Spirit to make you more and more like Jesus who lives in you. He lives in you to live his life through you. And I'm telling you, the primary reason for our failure to experience the power of the Spirit in our lives is directly linked to our attempts to save ourselves and complete ourselves by trying harder to do better. That's what's behind the feeling that something's missing in our Christian life. That's what's behind the something more that we think we should be tapping into. It's a big reason we feel stuck in habits and sins and screw-ups that we can't seem to get past. Because what we're trying to do is we're trying to take what's all of this mess on the outside and we're trying to erase it, but gosh, it just won't come off. We can never get it. We can't get it clean enough by trying harder to do better. But it's by abiding in what we already have. That's the key. That's the key. As the agent of life change, the Holy Spirit works from the inside out, and the Holy Spirit can chip away at all of this. It's a lifelong process. But you experience more of God and more of the Spirit when you just rest in the more that you have. Life change is the result of what the Spirit does in you and through you. It's what the Spirit does in you. And many of us have heard that, but in our lived experience, in our daily lives, we can very easily slip back into thinking that we grow in our relationship with God by trying harder to apply biblical principles to the problem areas of our life. And that's not entirely wrong. It's just, do you try to apply them here or do you live out of them here? You see, very easy to fall back into the mindset, I need to do something more to make myself right with God. Like, I mean, so when you sin, when you mess up, when you fall short and you're feeling guilty, do you beg God to forgive you over and over and over and over again? Do you promise God that you're gonna try harder to do better? Do you try to strengthen your resolve to get it right next time? Listen, Paul says that's just foolish. Because you can't make enough promises to deal with this mess. Do you do something? Yeah, you create space to live in this. Solitude, silence, gratitude. There are practices, but it's all about what you're trying to do. Tap into. You tap into this, not try to clean this up. And the more you spend time in the presence of Jesus, the softer your heart becomes. And the more you begin to see things that you never saw before. That's the Spirit's work in you. Spirit-empowered life change. How about when you pray? How do you pray? Oh God, help me be more patient. Help me be more kind, more loving. God, would you help me be less anxious? Would you help me be less angry? I'm not saying that's bad necessarily. But what if you prayed, Jesus, you are kind. Would you live your kindness through me? Jesus, you're patient. I'm not. Would you live your patience through me? Jesus, you're not an anxious person. You're not an angry person. Would you live your life through me? Would you change me from the inside out? See, it's that subtle of a difference, but it's a life-changing difference. All right, here it is. Spirit-empowered life change happens. The lifelong process of life change happens as we continually apply the gospel to the problem areas of our life and as we keep looking to the Spirit to make us more like Jesus in our everyday life. We look to be changed with what's on the inside chips away of what's on the outside. It's the Spirit's work to make us more transparent so that the Jesus who lives in us shines through us so that our outside life comes to look more and more like Jesus, our inside life. And we'll talk more about that as the days go by. But for now, lay your deadly doing down at Jesus' feet. Stand in him and him alone, gloriously complete. Father God, thank you so much for opening our eyes to see that we do stand gloriously complete by faith alone in Christ alone, and by the ongoing work of your Spirit in our lives. And so that we would ask that we would hear the Spirit speaking to us right here, right now. Because we confess all too often we fall into the same kind of foolishness as those Galatians long ago. We thank you. You love us enough to confront us and correct us and show us that we're walking around confused and miserable because we're missing out on the spiritual power that's right under the skin of ours. So continue to show us more of what Spirit-empowered looks like in the weeks ahead. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.